Little Carson came up just a moment ago. And, you know, Carson, he's about this tall. And he looked at me right in the face and he said, "God made the animals and the boats." And I said, "Yes, He did, brother. Yes, He did." And so I praise God today that even the little ones can see the majesty of God and the power and the truth of God. So I was blown away by that. Blown away by it. John chapter 8. Turn with me to John in chapter 8 this morning for the reading of God's Word. We're going to pick up there where we left off in 51, and we are going to go through 56. John chapter 8, 51 through 56 this morning. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we are glad, Lord, that we have looked back and we see your day, Lord, just as it was then. We see it today just as clear. Lord, we rejoice to see your day. We rejoice to see what you've done for us at Calvary. We rejoice to see, Christ Jesus, that you truly did fulfill all these things spoken of by Abraham, by those before him, by the prophets. Lord, we look on them and we see them and it makes us glad this morning. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are still going with this conversation between Christ, the Jews, the Pharisees. Keep in mind there are those here, and also keep in mind I'm struggling a little bit with my sinuses, so y'all just bear with me. Keep in mind as we look at this that Christ is speaking to the Jew, the Pharisee. He's also speaking to the Jews that believed in him. There's a mixed group of people here in this group. Of all these folks, and by this time, Christ only had a couple of months left to live, around 5 or 6 months, and man, the people were really following him. He had a huge crowd following him, and so when he's speaking, it's just not one or two people that's talking to him. I mean, he has a crowd of followers around him. He ends there in 51. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." And this is how I ended last Sunday, that keeping the sayings of God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that promise to come grants us that eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And we move on then to 52, to their response to that, 52 and 53. There is a response from the Jews. It is one of sarcasm. It is one of distaste. I mean, it is just as rude and as hateful as a person could be. 52 and 53, listen to what it says. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil." Now we know that you have a devil. "Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Here we have the Jews, and they are speaking yet again carnally. They are thinking carnally. They are speaking carnally. They are not thinking spiritually. And this is a great problem even in the church today, is that when we read God's Word, so often we see it through carnal eyes and we're not discerning it spiritually. We're not discerning it spiritually. But listen to what happens here. They say, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. But if you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." And this is not what Scripture teaches. Matthew 22 and 32, Christ tells the Sadducees in response to the resurrection. Listen to what he tells the Sadducees in response to the resurrection about being dead. He says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We have to understand that when we see this, when Christ is speaking here, when he says that he'll never taste of death, he is talking about he will spiritually never taste of death, that he is alive, and that when he takes his last physical breath, he will then be in the arms of Christ Jesus. There is no death promised to those that are in Christ Jesus. We fall asleep in him, in the Lord. Understand today that the prophets of old that they were speaking about, and when the Jews spoke of the prophets of old, they spoke of Elijah, they spoke of Daniel, they spoke of Elisha, they spoke of all of these old prophets, they spoke of Abraham, their lineage, and when they're speaking of them, they see them as dead. But ladies and gentlemen, this morning, let me tell you this. Abraham is not dead. He ain't. And I know that that's bad grammar, and my mom cringes every time I say it. Ain't. Ain't. Bonnie has a saying for the word ain't. Tara told us the other day what it was. I can't remember the word ain't. But Abraham ain't dead. Isaac and Jacob and Daniel and David and Solomon. None of those guys are dead, folks. They're living with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are more alive today than they was when they walked this earth. And all of those that have went on to be with our Savior, that have fell asleep in Him, all of those are alive as well. We sang a song just a moment ago about trusting and obeying. My granddaddy Arnold, my mother's father, who is alive with the Lord Jesus now, he used to sing this song all the time. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And because he trusted and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with him and he is alive more now than he was when he was here for the 82 years that he walked. And so we have to understand that there is a promise not only of a resurrection, but there is a promise of life after death. Now. And so the Jews, they weren't picking up on this, man. Christ was laying this down heavy. But they were numbskulls. They were hard-hearted. Their heads were seized over with the works of the law. They couldn't get past it. They had no joy. They were robbed of anything that was pure and holy. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they could not get past of their self. 53. Listen to what it says. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Then listen to what they say to him. Who do you think you are? You ever had somebody tell you that? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you what happens when somebody tells me that. It gets me upset. Don't it? Who do you think you are? Heath? Who do you think you are? I'll tell you what happens when we hear that. Our credentials, the things we've accomplished, all this pride begins to well up, and if we have any letters before our name or past our name, we start spitting them out. Well, I graduated from this, 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 and this. Well, don't you know my mama was a charter member? Who do you think you are? The Jews asked Christ, who do you think you are? Who makest thou thyself? Do we see Christ answering like that? That would have ran all over me, just being candid with you in the flesh. I know everybody wants to have their Jesus face on when they come to church, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Somebody told me that would probably tick me off, okay? And I'm just flesh. Can anybody agree with me on that? Okay, I'm not the only one here. I know my grammar's not the greatest, and I know my ways are not always perfect, but I'm human. I would have been upset, man. But listen to what Christ does. He answers them in his usual way. He answers them. As a matter of fact, he answers them like he did in 49 and 50. Just like he does here in 50, in 54 and 55. But he answers them the same way that he did in 49 and 50. His message hadn't changed. He is continuing to tell them, "You don't know me." And they won't listen. Listen to what 49 and 50 says. Jesus answered, "I have not yet a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges." Look at 54 and 55. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him. If I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." Christ Jesus is telling them, "I know the Father and you don't know him." Matter of fact, not only is he telling them this, but he tells it to them 13 times in the book of John in chapter 8. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 14. Go back to 14 in John chapter 8. 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I come and whither I go. But you cannot tell whether I come and whether I go." Look at 19. Then said they unto him, "Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." 21. Listen to what it says. Then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come." Why? Because they did not know him. 23. And he said unto them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world." 37. Listen to what it says. "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." He is talking to people that hate him, people that don't want to have anything to do with him. And he comes over and over and over and tells them, 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." He calls them the seed of the serpent. 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." 43. "Why do you not understand my speech even? Because you cannot hear my words." 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own glory, for he is a liar and the father of it." 47. "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." 49. "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." 55. "Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying." What is Christ Jesus telling them? Christ Jesus is telling them, "You proceed forth from your father, the devil. You don't know me. My word has no place in you. You have nothing to do with me." And the whole time, because they're Jews, they are using the excuse that Abraham is their father. So that makes them to be found in the Father. And it's not. And Jesus is coming to them and he is telling them, "You don't know me." Why would he tell righteous or seemingly religious, righteous people, "You don't know me"? Why would he tell them that? Because they're lost. Because they're depraved. Because they're wicked. You think about it, you say, Brother Matthew, that just don't make good sense. Christ Jesus is preaching to religious people. Just because you come to church don't make you to be found in Christ Jesus. It just doesn't. It doesn't. And I don't care what anybody tells me. It just doesn't work that way. Christ Jesus preached, and he preached to these people that were lost who claimed to be the highest in the church. Do we understand this morning that if that was the case then, how much more today?
Amen. Yes.
We got to think about these things, folks. Yes. Christ preached to the religious elite who thought that they were to be found, and they were waiting. Listen, they were the ones that were waiting for the Messiah. They wanted him to come, but when he came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. Listen to what it says in 56. And this might be one of my favorite passages in all the scripture, 56 and 58. Passages in all the scripture, 56 and 58. But I'm going to read 56 because that's where we're going to stop today. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Keep in mind, folks, this is 2,000 years ago that this happened. 4,000 years for us, 2,000 years from the time that Christ, a little over 2,000 years from the time that Christ is speaking. Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How could Abraham see the day of Christ over 2,000 years before it came to be? This is the question. It's bomb puzzling. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, this morning what we're going to do, and I'm going to finish this tonight because, listen guys, I know that people don't like coming back to church on Sunday night because it's hard and it's tough. But I'm preaching on 58 tonight. And if you miss it, shame, shame, I know your name. Because I'm looking at all of you and I know who's here and who ain't. If you miss 58 tonight, you got bad brains or something. I don't know. 58, these two passages of scripture are so profound. Jesus is going eternal on these guys. I mean, he is flipping their wigs. He is telling them, I was there with Abraham. And the people, they say, well, that don't make sense. You know what? It don't have to make sense if Scripture says it. If Scripture says it and you can't discern it, that's not the Scripture's problem. That's yours. Amen. Listen to what it says. Abraham saw the Lord in a couple of different ways. This morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at it how he, when he saw the Lord Jesus, how he reached afar to see him. Tonight we're going to look at how he laid eyes on him. Okay, and that's what we're going to do tonight. This morning, we're going to look at the promise that is to come. All right. Let's look at Abraham rejoicing this morning. The word rejoiced. Listen to the text. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Rejoiced here in our text, it means he leaped at it. It means he leaped at it. When we think about rejoicing, we think about shouting and praising the Lord. And that's true. And rejoice does mean that. But in our text, it has a deeper meaning than just rejoicing. It means not only did he rejoice, but he leaped at it. To leap at something means to go forward towards it. One thing that this shows us this morning is that Abraham, he leaped at the day of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? By faith, he perceived its coming. By faith, he perceived its coming. He looked forward to it with great anticipation. He looked forward to it with expectation. I mean, he couldn't wait for it. Abraham, this morning, guys, makes us look bad. Because he couldn't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called out of idolatry, called out of a land of wickedness to a land of nothing to serve a righteous God. Abraham rejoiced to think about that promise that was to come. It was with great anticipation. It was with expectation. He longed for it. Matter of fact, he viewed it as a promise that had already came true. It was a matter of fact for Abraham. He knew that Jesus was coming. He knew that the Son of God would come. He expected the Deliverer and the Messiah to come. And when he did this, it made him glad, is what the Scripture says. It made him glad. Now, tonight we're going to see where he spent time with the Lord. This morning we're going to see where he rejoiced, looked forward to see the Lord. But Abraham, he reached out and by faith he perceived it. By faith he grasped a hold of this truth and it made him glad. What does glad mean? I'm not talking about the trash bags. I like them and I like a good trash bag, I ain't going to lie. I don't want a cheap one because they bust and they tear out and stuff, diapers go everywhere. However, what does glad mean in our text? What is glad? Man, the Lord. Look, guys, I want y'all to understand something real quick. This morning I was preaching on the verse 58. And when I was going over my notes, I got to 56 and the Lord changed my sermon. This morning, just right here in my office, he changed it. And I told him my plans and he said, I'll tell you mine. And he said, you're going to preach on 56 about joy, and that's what we're going to look at. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He looked forward to see it, and he saw it and was glad. Happy. Joyful. He grabbed a hold of it by faith, and it made him happy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is called good news for a reason.
Yes, amen.
Good news for a reason. I got a donkey out in my property in Grant Parish. His name is Boy. Boy is 25 years old. Boy has a water trough that gets water automatically. But he doesn't get any feed. He eats brush. That's all he eats. He don't require anything. He eats brush and he looks fat and healthy all the time. Boy, I go over there the other day, walk up to my fence. Boy doesn't belong to me either, by the way. I knew Boy when I was just a young lad, when I was 7 or 8 years old, however old Boy is. I think he's 25. When I was a young man, Boy belonged to my brother's father-in-law. I can remember him as I was a young man. And Boy, I always protected those goats. He protected anything you put out there with him. I can remember this. I walk up to the gate the other day. 20-something years passed by. I'm a grown man. 35 years old. Boy's still kicking. Walk up to the gate, to the fence. Boy sees me coming. He comes right up to the fence. Raises his head up at me. Drops it back down, turns around, and goes back into the thicket. Ears dropped. Now, with that being said, I want us to think for just a moment about Boy and his long face. As Christians, why is it that we mope around like Boy, the donkey? Why? Why is it that we are all the time sad? People nowadays take more medicine, and I'm not against medicine, guys. Let me tell you, I'm not. I mean, I don't want to hurt. If I got a pain, I'm going to take something for it. I mean, we go through Tylenol like Skittles at our house, okay? And I have ibuprofen and Tylenol, and we take them so much we alternate them. So I'm not against that, but what I'm telling you is that we have a sad problem in our country. And that sad problem, it stems from a sin problem in our country. And there's all sorts of people that take medicine to make them feel happy. The Bible says that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ and it made him glad. Is that not right? It made him glad. You know that there are churches today that teach that worship is so solemn and so mournful that they should not dare crack a smile. There's a time to mourn over sin. There's a time to mourn over the loss. And there's a time to mourn over the fallen state of humanity. No doubt whatsoever. I'm not saying that we're to be to not cry. However, Christ Jesus has set us free. He has absolutely set us free. And that is worthy of a smile. It is, man. It's worthy of a smile. He has set us free. It's worthy of a smile. It's worthy of laughter, a shout of praise, a vibrant attitude full of joy. There's a time for grief and there's a time for agony. And a distorted face. There's a time for all of that. But there's also a time for joy. The good news of a baby being born is just that. It's good news. Isn't it? Man, I shout for joy when I got a new baby born. I lost Martha the other day out there on our place. Martha, the baby calf, was born. She got pneumonia and died. I'm still thankful we got Martha over here. All right. But I had another baby born by the name of Phyllis, and she's doing fine. And Rebecca's about to have a calf. And if you want her named after you, just raise your hand. We'll talk about it later. We'll talk about it later. But what I want you to say, Willa Mae's doing good too. She's doing good. But what I'm about to say, guys, listen to me. I want you to see this. That it is good news. Even when you have, I've got a video of Casey giving birth to Isaiah. My mother is there and she's saying, "Thank the Lord." We have another lady there that had dementia and she kept trying to give us Skittles, but she was excited too. And the whole time Casey was laughing, she was excited, and through her face and through her smile and her dimples and her nose crinkling up, there were tears coming out of her face. But folks, it wasn't mournful tears, it was happy tears. There's a time for joy, and when someone is saved, there's a time for joy. The angel celebrates. The Lord celebrates. As Christians, we should celebrate that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And nothing holds us down any longer. The Son of God has made us free. John chapter 4 and 28, the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan woman, She was at the well, and she came and she was getting water at the well during the middle of the day. Y'all remember the story in John chapter 4? Getting the water in the middle of the day, and she was didn't want to be seen by anybody because she had had several husbands. She wanted to try to get away from that. She was long-faced like an old donkey going to get water, trudging through heat of the day. Jesus comes in and says, "I'll give you the living water. I'll make your life full of joy." Verse 28 in chapter 4, the Lord says, or the Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot," she left her burden, "and went her way into the city and saith to the men." Now, when she went to the men after the Lord had set her free, did she go into the city and say to the men, "Y'all come on, see a man that set me free"?
No.
No. What'd she say? Somebody tell me out loud, "Come see a man that set me free. That tell me all I've ever done." Somebody this morning, show me how this woman would have done that. Please, anybody, just stand up and do it.
I said I'll do it.
Well, it may do it.
Yeah, come see a man that set me free.
All right, that's enough.
That's
enough. But that's she would have been more than that. She would have done more than that. She would have screamed it. She would have shouted it. She wanted to get people's attention because she had been set free. She was full of joy. The wild Gadarean was set free. He was full of joy. He was found seated at the feet of Jesus, being taught, clothed, and wanted to go back and teach his people. and go with the Lord. And the Lord's like, no, you stay here. You've got to teach. You've got to do this. You say, Brother Matthew, Christ Jesus was a man of sorrow and a man of grief. He was acquainted with it. You say he was marred. You say that in our text that he looked 50 years old. You know why? Because of our sin is why he looks old. Because of our sin is why he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. Because of our sin, he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. And because of our sin, he looked that way. And ladies and gentlemen, because he looked that way, it allows us to be joyful. Please, somebody in the back, say amen. All right. It's like a calf being turned out of a gate. Y'all know I got to bring cows in. I've already done it, but I'll do it again. And that won't be it. I'll do it again before I get done. A calf turned out of a gate, or a bird that's been caged up being set free. They don't know what to do. Their wings are just going crazy. They're going everywhere. They're flying up and down and around all over the place because they're so excited to be set free. Not only that, not only do we see where the Lord is called a man of sorrow and grief, but we also see in Timothy where Paul tells Timothy that he is a happy God. Listen to what Timothy says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 11. Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The word blessed there means happy. Happy God. According to the glorious gospel of the happy God. 1 Timothy 6 and 15, he says it again, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed or happy and only potentate. That's a cool word. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Calls him happy again. Not only that, but in Psalms in chapter 66 and verse 1, listen to what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Unto God, all ye lands, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. What does that mean? It means to come into his courts with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise, and to be joyful.
Yes, yes, amen.
Joy. Joy.
Yes.
Joy. Why in the world would the world want to be part of the church if we're depressed and long-faced all the time? Why? They wouldn't. That's what they'll tell you. I don't want to go over there with a bunch of hypocrites. They all got problems. They all got this and they all got that. You start showing them the joy of the Lord, and it'll wear off, I promise. Let's move on. Joy is meant to be expressed. It is something that starts on the inside and then comes out. There are a lot of people that have fake joy. They put on a good smiling face, but it's not true. Joy comes from the inside and it then comes out. As I said earlier, joy will distort our faces. It's called a smile. Some are prettier than others, but the face is distorted. Just like someone who is depressed and long-faced, their face is distorted. Well, guess what? Jesus will distort our face as well. It's called a smile. It makes us look funny at times. I had a lady coming out of the bank one time in Kentucky. One of the greatest compliments, and I take it for what it's worth. She blessed my heart. I was, you know, I got up and I was happy and just going to the bank. I had my check and I was coming out and she was going into the bank and she's probably 70. And she stopped me and she said, you know what, there's something different about you. I said, do tell. For my mom, do tell. And she said, you're a child of God, ain't you? I said, well, matter of fact, I am. And she said, I could just tell. She said, because of your smile and because of your joy that you have. And I'm like, really? And she said, yes, I could just tell. It's one of the greatest things that anybody's really ever told me. This joy of the Lord is something that starts from the inside and it comes out. The people in our text that were talking with Jesus, they claim to have this relationship with the Father. But do you see any joy in their language, in their speech, in their deeds? No. None. And I didn't think I was going to preach a long time this morning, but guys, this gets me excited because it's awesome. The people in our text, they were full of hate and envy and malice and all these wicked things. I mean, great day. They were wanting to kill Jesus. They were conspiring ways to get rid of Him, but yet they claim to be part of God the Father. It's just not true. You say, Brother Matthew, I've never had that true joy. Never. And I would tell you this morning to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. For that true joy. That's what I would tell you. You say, Brother Matthew, I know that I'm a child of God, but I've lost that joy somehow. Who all has been there? Y'all going to speak for everybody? We've all been there, ain't we? Please, somebody raise your hand and tell me you have lost your joy at one time or another. Thank you. Heath, have you lost your joy before? Okay, you didn't raise your hand. You're supposed to raise it. No, it was not rhetorical. This is a monologue. Ain't that? No, a dialogue. A dialogue. This is a dialogue. We'll go back to monologue right now. You say, I've lost my joy somehow. And the reason why we lose our joy. Listen to me, guys. The reason why we lose our joy. First, y'all pay attention because I'm just about done. I mean, I've got this many notes left, okay? The reason why we lose our joy is first because we have some, as Christians, we have some indwelling sin that is robbing us of it. And it goes, as Christians, it goes right back to sin. Because even though we've been delivered, even though the chain has been split and cut and the ball has been dropped, we pick it back up and we try to pack it. And this indwelling sin, it will rob us every time of joy. And to that, I would say repent. Confess that sin and repent. The second reason that I see that we lose our joy is because we place our eyes on our circumstances around us. How many people have placed their eyes on circumstances around them and not on Jesus? We lose our joy because we take our eyes off of Jesus and we place them on the world. We look at our jobs, we look at our career, we look at questions, we look at all of these different things that we can't answer. We look at our children, our spouses, our loved ones. Our futures. Instead of admitting the fact that Jesus Christ has it from the beginning to the end. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we place them on the circumstances that's around us. Our circumstances, sin, the things that's around us, our own sin, all these things that will rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ. It will rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to something real quick. Abraham, speaking on Abraham in Genesis chapter 13 and 2 says, this is Genesis 13 and 2. This is after he came out of Egypt, after he brought Hagar out with him. Abraham, it says, was rich in cattle. There we go with cattle again. Was rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And what did those three things do? It caused confusion between his herdmen, did it not? It didn't bring joy. Cattle, silver, and gold didn't bring joy. Even though a lot of times I'd like to think so. I like my cows, y'all. But at the end of the day, they're knuckleheads. And I will get mad at them. I promise you that. Brother Boyd loves peacocks. But I promise you, they can be aggravating at times. They don't bring a true joy. There's always an emptiness with the things that's around us. They don't bring true joy. They brought confusion. I want to go even further than that. When Abraham and Lot separated, remember Lot? He said, I'm going to choose the good land, the one that's well watered. And Lot went his way, and then finally he was by himself. Abraham was by himself with the Lord. And the Lord looked down on him and said, Abraham, look around you. I'm going to give you the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everything that you lay eyes on is yours. It's the promised land. You know what? That didn't bring Abraham joy. Land won't bring you joy. It will not bring you joy. You know what brought Abraham joy? Listen to our text this morning. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see all of his land? No. All of his cattle, his silver, his gold? No. To see my day is what Jesus says. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ Jesus. Abraham had joy, not because of his circumstances around him, not because of all the things that he obtained, not because of any of this stuff. Abraham had joy because he had Jesus. Period. And you can do and say whatever you want to. You can try to find joy in all the different things that's out there. But it's not going to happen outside of Jesus Christ. It ain't. You can take that to the bank. You can put all your seed corn on it. I don't care what you do with it. But you ain't going to have joy outside of Jesus Christ. Period. Your father Abraham rejoiced. He reached forward to see my day and he saw it. And it made him happy. It made him glad. It made him joyful. Let's pray.